All right. Thank you, folks. Good to see everyone this morning. Hard to believe we're about to get ready to celebrate our anniversary Sunday again, isn't it? How many of you feel a year older? That was a bad question. Brother Scotty and Barbara came down and he passed me there at the seat. He said, caught up with you 65 years. And that's the blessings of God, amen? I've been knowing Scotty and Barbara a long time, and they're faithful servants of the Lord all that time serving God together. I guess, I don't know, it's been a while before I officially retired. A reporter came by to try to interview me about something. I don't remember what the occasion really was. Probably close to anniversary Sunday, because he came up with this question. He had his notepad out, you know, and you got to be careful, because whatever you say gets used against you. Found that through the years. But he had his notepad out, and he asked me various questions, and he asked me, said, now you pastored a long time, and how could you do it this long? I told him probably the grace of God. I don't remember what I said. But then he said, and you've been married a long time. I said, yeah. He said, what is the secret to that? I know he was looking for some. Jeff Cruz is here. You know, he got a bad report on that cancer thing. But he told me, he said, but you know what? They told me what to eat and what not to eat. And he said, they told me I could eat all the grits I wanted. I thought, somebody has all the luck, don't they? I'm joking at him a little bit. But the reporter said, what's the secret? What's the secret to this long marriage? And I knew they wanted something deep and spiritual, and I couldn't think of anything. So I just said, it's easy. Two cars and two restrooms. Didn't print that. That does help, fellas, whether you know it or not. All right, book of 1 John, we'll get going here. We're in the last chapter, trying to get through it. We dealt with the verses that are the strong verses that identify that God the Father reveals himself in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. The liberals don't agree with that because they don't agree that Jesus was God, that he was God in the flesh, but he was. So they attack it and take it out of the new versions, take those verses out. However, here's one thing about the Bible. Where God messes them up is where they take it out in one place, it shows up in another. And they can't clean it all up. Now, if you've ever been home and the Jehovah's Witness knocked on your door and want to talk to you and they want to use their Bible, they had to pervert their Bible. They had to change the King James to try to get that false doctrine that they teach, because they do not believe that Jesus. They'll tell you they believe Jesus was the Son of God, but they don't mean the same thing we mean by it. I had one tell me, well, he's like a little son tagging along with the Father. I said, no, he's equal with the Father, according to the Word of God. They have to cut those portions out of the real Bible, though, to back up that false doctrine. But the new versions take out this verse where it shows the Trinity, but they miss it in other places. You can get in the very first chapter of the Bible. What is it? Maybe Genesis 1, 28 or 9, somewhere in there. God said, let us make man in our image. Amen. Not me, not singular, but plural, let us. And if you'll trace that through the Bible, every now and then in certain places, it'll just show up. Where God is speaking and he'll refer to the Trinity. One of the preachers here in the Bible conference uses his text, I think, Isaiah 6, where Isaiah said, in the year that Uzziah the king died, I saw the Lord holy lifted up, sitting on his throne. You move on down a few verses, and the one that is the missionary text we hear so many times, where the Lord says, who will go? And Isaiah says, send me. But if you read that close, the Lord says, who will go for us? Plural again, us. And so it teaches all the way through the Bible. One thing about the Bible, when you change one thing, it's a chain linked together. It'll trip you somewhere else. It'll catch you somewhere else. And it's the very word of God. And that's why man couldn't write it if he would, wouldn't have written it if he could. You get what I just said? He wouldn't have written it if he could. You know why? Because it tells the truth on him. When you have biographies of men, they're generally written by a friend that paints it as good as they can. But when you read what God's written, he's going to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And that's what you hear when the judge swears you in on the Bible. Kind of interesting, isn't it? The Bible can't go to school, but it can go to court. Strange, isn't it, the way this whole world twists things around. But we recognize that God is a Trinity. It says at the end of verse 7 here, these three are one. That is the Trinity. They say that, well, this verse was not in the original manuscript. So I told you last week, there are no original manuscripts. And that is a big con you got to watch out for with the so-called Bible students and all that want to argue. But the truth is, it is in a lot of the old copies. Old doesn't necessarily make it right. It's what God's blessing is on. And some of the worst sins in the world is old sins. That don't make them better because they're old. It don't make them better because they're much practiced. If they're wrong, they're wrong. As simple as that. So we'll leave this a little bit and start reading some of the verses here. Now let me preface 1 John just again. It's not written to tell us how to be saved. It's written to us because we are saved. It's written to us dealing with our relationship with the Father God. We are in the family. We've been born again into the family. We're on the inside, so he's talking to us a little different. Wouldn't we all admit that we do talk inside our family to family members a little different than we do to outsiders? Sure we do. And so does the Bible. We've got to be careful about that and understand who has been being spoken to and in the context of everything. So we understand 1 John and John's writings here. Now you got to understand something. John wrote the gospel of Jesus. We call it the gospel of John. It's the gospel of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we recognize he wrote these books here, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Then we realize he wrote the book of Revelation. John is unique. He probably has the closest access to what we would call the rest of the Bible than almost any New Testament writer did. It is strongly believed he had the writings of Paul, or most of them, even when he was writing here. By the time he wrote the book of Revelation, he had insight that God had given him on the Isle of Patmos, the vision of the book of Revelation. He had insight about things like the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ and the Antichrist that a lot of the other writers did not have that revelation until after God gave it to John. Now, they knew the topic, but they didn't have the details that John wound up having. So that makes it makes him knowledgeable in every kind of way. And so he's talking to us here in this book about living a clean life after we're saved, which will help us stay in fellowship with the Father. You know, the Bible teaches separation, teaches those that are saved to be clean. The Old Testament even taught that for the priest and others. Ye that bear the vessels of the Lord, be clean, we're told in the Old Testament. In other words, and one of the saddest things I've found as a pastor through the years is too many folks think they can live a dirty life, a sinful life, A life that defies everything God said and does everything God says was wrong, and still in time of need go to God like they can just on a friendly basis with Him. No, they're not. I'll tell you the truth. You want your prayers answered, keep some praying ground regular. Keep the brush cleaned away. Somebody says, oh, I got to go to God for this. Okay, but you've got to spend 30 minutes cleaning house before he even feels like he can face God. That don't work. The old preachers used to use a statement like this. It's still true. They'd say, keep short accounts with God. Now, what they meant was stay prayed up. Stay confessed up. And then you've got access immediately. You don't have to spend all that time getting the garbage out of the house before you show it to somebody. This is a reality that we see so much, in, especially in modern Christianity today. I see people sometime that act like it don't matter how in the world they live, they still want to be called a child of God. Maybe they are, but they're not in good fellowship with the Lord. They're not on what we sometimes call praying ground. And that's very real. And it's good when I went to a place. I'm going to make a little confession here. I hardly ever do anything much for myself. I was staying home. My wife's been extra sick this week and staying home with her. And I said, honey, you reckon Friday. I said, you reckon I could slip away for about 2 or 3 hours here and I'll turn on my cell phone and you'll be all right? Oh, yeah, yeah, of course you said so. Maybe glad to get me out of the house. Could be that, too. She tells me every now and then, see, I mean, I got all kind of recommendations as how to get well. Take this, take that. If any of them worked, be great. But it's like these home remedies y'all all tell me about. I know I'm going to live forever because you promised on so many of those things. Oh, I'm joking, well, you know. But so I got in the car by myself and went about 2 hours, almost 2 hours south to a big old flea market thing. Anybody ever been to the Flywheelers? That's another age down there. In fact, everybody I saw was aged down there, including me. But anyway, do you know this country used to run pretty much off of steam before they got into gas and diesel and electricity? Man, I'll be honest with you, I'm glad I didn't live that age. Everything looked too heavy, big, heavy, bulky, hard to work with. But the country ran on that. And so it was interesting to see some of that stuff. And I walked around a while. And you know what I thought? I went down there just with my grubbies on, just hadn't shaved in 2 days, and just threw on an old shirt. And I thought, 2 hours south, nobody in the world's going to recognize me. That's what I've been looking forward to in retirement, is nobody recognize me when I go somewhere. So I walked around a little bit. And I thought, this is good. I don't see nobody I know. And we were all limping around because we were all old. I started to leave. And I heard somebody say, Pastor Carter. I thought, who in the world? This guy come up to me. Of course, I didn't recognize him. He said, I've been to your church at least 2 different times. One time on anniversary Sunday. I said, uh-oh. Come again. We can fix to have another one. But I thought, of all people, the way I look right now, and this guy spots me, you know why you better live clean for the Lord? Somebody's watching you, don't know they're watching you. You better stay in fellowship with the Lord. And that's what John's concerned about here. Are you living clean? That clean Christian life keeps you in fellowship with the Father. I mean, isn't that true in the family? If the kid wants to stay in fellowship with mama, he'll brush his shoes off before he comes in and messes up the house. I mean, it's one, she may grab him up and whip him over those muddy shoes or something else. Now, he still belongs to her, but he's not in good fellowship with her. And the same thing with God. Once in a while, he has to spank us because we get out of fellowship. remind us, hey, you belong to me. And by the way, somebody says, well, I know so-and-so did this, and God just let him get by. Maybe he don't belong to God. I never did see Mama whip the neighbor's kid, even though she probably felt like it. But she could sure whip me. You know why? I belonged to her. He didn't. And that's exactly what the situation is when you're eyeballing somebody and say, how'd he get by with that? Well, maybe God's not his father. Did you ever think about that? I don't know, care what he said. I do know what the Bible says. It says that God chastens every son whom he receiveth. Good thing about a whipping is it tells you somebody owns you and somebody cares about what you do. That's what chastening is. It shows you God's love. He loves those. So I'll get back to the text over here a little bit. And we move on. It says here, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness. Now what witness is he talking about? For this is the witness of God, which ye have testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He's talked to us about that, about the Spirit of God living within us. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Think about that. How you make God a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, we could bring that down on a human level and somebody come up to us and say, this boy over here is my son. You say, I don't believe that. We wouldn't do that, would we? That's exactly what the liberals and unbelievers are doing to God. God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So, oh, that couldn't be your son. Jehovah's Witness telling me I'm just a little boy tagging along. No, he's not. He's equal with God, according to the Word of God. And this is where the issue is. Still today, even in the political scene, in the world scene, you hear God's name thrown around like everybody knew him as Father. But brother, when it starts to get down to Jesus, it separates then. It separates the crowd then. It divides the crowd when the issue is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when President Reagan came up and visited Disney World many years ago, of course, when he was president. He made the liberals so mad because he made some statements. One thing he said was, you talking about the Bible, he said, that's the book that's got all the answers. And then he talked about Jesus as the Son of God. Boy, the liberals just had a spell over that. You're not supposed to mention his name in high places or give a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible tells us very clear that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And I don't think that day is very far off. I was thinking about it. I was flipping the TV last night or night before. And there was some showing some globes of light in the sky and UFOs, calling them that, unidentified objects. And people were kind of scared looking at them and oohing and aahing. And I thought about what the Bible says. The time's coming that they're going to see the sign of the Son of Man, and the tribes on earth are going to mourn. Not rejoice, but mourn. Mourn. So what do you mean? A crowd that's doing wrong fears the policeman when he shows up. Did you ever do wrong in the schoolroom when the teacher was out and then fear when she came back? Well, that's what's going to happen when the Lord comes. A lot of folks are going to, oh, I didn't expect you now. But that's going to happen with so many. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven is going to cause the tribes of earth to mourn, the scripture says. It says here, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, you can thank God today if you have a quiet voice on the inside that tells you what's right and wrong. If you're saved, you do. We call him the Holy Spirit. Man, lost man, can have a hurting conscience. He can have guilt. But there's a difference between that and the Holy Spirit of God living within you that grieves you when you do wrong. Much different. But we have the witness in ourselves. And there's a crowd here that tries to make God a liar. They don't believe the record of his Son. Verse 11 tells us the record. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Boy, can you think about that? God has recorded that Mickey Carter has eternal life. Now, the records in the government can get lost. They can get lost in the county seat, but not in heaven. That record's going to be there. Think on that. Next time you're having something go wrong, just say, praise God, I know I'm saved. You can't top that. And the record's on high. Job, the book of Job, Job says that. He said that. He said, my record is on high. And that's where it's at. And that record is that I received the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed on him as the Son of God, and I received eternal life. So this life I have, verse 11 says, this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It sounds like he's being redundant, repeating, but no, he wants you to get this thing, and he's talking about our personal family relationship. We've been born in to the family of God. And one of the great verses, I hope everybody in here can quote this. If you're saved, you ought to work at it, because this is when you're witnessing to somebody. This is a powerful verse. And a lot of folks will say this, especially lost folks will say to somebody that's saved, you can't know you're saved. Scripture says I can. And that verse here, you ought to be able to find it in your Bible. You ought to be able to quote it. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I'm asking you, do you believe on the name of the Son of God? You say yes, then this is written to you. That's what the verse says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may guess that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? Hope you're looking at your Bible. No, it don't say guess, that you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so. How many folks say, well, I hope so. Are you going to heaven if you die? Hey, by the way, has anybody noticed on Fox News that every now and then they flash on the writings on the screen? Do you know if you're going to heaven when you die or not? How many have seen that? That's pretty good. That's unusual for our day and time. And then it goes on to say you can know and gives you a .com or something to go to. Do you know this is the biggest news? It was the biggest news to me when I heard the gospel. I heard a preacher up there preaching that you can be saved and know it. Most folklore and common talk and gossip has always been, I hope so. Maybe so. No, 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 no. It's a no-so. And this verse, so strong. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if I know I have eternal life, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do you get the eternal life? You believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody says, I don't know if I'm saved or not. What do you believe? Have you believed on the name of the Son of God? Have you asked him to be your Savior? Listen, there's no better news than that. Somebody knocked on your door, and I used to watch that old program many years ago in black and white. It was called The Millionaire. And some guy served a rich man, and he'd take $1 million to somebody. Did anybody ever see that? Well, somebody, by the way, that million's not as big as it used to be. But somebody knocked on your door and say, oh, you got $1 million. You'd probably get happier with that. But we walk around knowing we're saved. That's more than $1 million. That's more than any earthly thing we could put a value on whatsoever. This is a great verse. Now, this is a soul-winning verse. When I teach the soul-winning course in college and other times, and many, many different ones here in our church have taught courses to younger Christians about how to be a soul winner. And then we all have a little different something we'd say, but we basically stick by the truth of the scripture that you can know that you're saved. That's so important. And I have found this to help sometime to get somebody to see this truth. In the early beginning of a conversation to try to win somebody to Christ, I'll say something like this, and it might not work for you, but it's worked for me real good. You will all the standard answers. I want to put it off. later, I'm not ready now, and all these things that you're going to hear, we understand that. And one of the things I've found that is helpful to me is I'll say something like this. After I get through, are you saved, or do you know if you died today you'd go to heaven? After I've kind of entered the conversation, I say something like this. If I could take the Bible and show you how you could be saved, and it was something you could understand and something you could do, would you do it? Oh, yes. Amen. Now, what did I do with that question? I said, if I can, I know I can. Amen. I know I can show them the right scripture. But I have already got a commitment that if I can see it and understand it, I'll do it. Amen. That's very strong in soul winning. And and have you ever been witnessing somebody and you just see the complexion change?
Yeah.
Maybe see tears to the eyes, not necessarily. But you see, all of a sudden the light broke. They did understand. You can sense it. The Holy Spirit will help you sense it. And don't. Some people might get saved and they might want to jump and shout. Most of them don't. Some may want to cry. Some may not give any visible emotion at all. I never forget, I was on a Sunday afternoon. First little church I pastored up in the country, I was, after church, I was out knocking doors, small neighborhood, trying to find somebody to talk to about the Lord. And I went to this man's house, knocked on the front door, didn't get an answer, but I heard noise in the back, so I stepped around and saw that the man of the house was out in the backyard, and there were some younger kids, and he was basically watching them. The women folk were gone. And I walked up to him and told him who I was. He just barely nodded his head. And his complexion did not change. And I said what I just told you. If I can show you from the Bible something you can understand and something you realize you could do, you think you would do it? He didn't hardly make a commitment, but I realized he listened to me. So I pulled out my New Testament and I went down the salvation plan and told him how he could receive Jesus. And sure enough, he bowed his head and said the prayer. I helped him with the prayer. And his emotions didn't change. He looked the same. I got in the car and the old devil said, you know he just got rid of you, don't you? I figured that was probably true, but I didn't want to believe it. I said, well, he prayed. He asked God. God sears. So I'm wrestling with that, and I go by one of my deacon's house to get a cup of coffee before church. I shouldn't have done that. I went by and I told him, you know, I just stopped by so-and-so's house, and he prayed and asked God to save him. He said, oh, is that never? No, that's no good. He said, he just got rid of you, and one of them deacons that pours cold water on the preacher, you know. And I went to church that night, and I thought, I was a little happy before I went by the deacon's house. He reaffirmed what the devil had been telling me, that it didn't amount to nothing. So Sunday morning came a week later. And just walked the pulpit to read my text to preach. And the door opened and the aisle was in the middle. And here come a guy dressed in a suit. I didn't hardly recognize him. He didn't have on no suit that day in the backyard. I preached and he stepped out and walked down the aisle. And I said, yes, sir. What now? He said, well, you told me after I got saved I ought to come to church. And he ought to walk the aisle. I baptized him. Deep well up there, Sumter County. Cooler weather. I remember his lips was almost purple. Mine too. Didn't have no waiters back then. But you know what? That guy got saved. He was faithful. Now, he never showed a bit of emotion, but he brought his family to church right on and on. And I would have had his funeral. They called me for his funeral, but I was having another funeral here at the same time and couldn't do it. Folks, we got to be careful about our judging who got saved and who didn't. I've had few that just carried on. I thought, boy, they really got saved. No, they didn't, because their life never proved out. We've got to be careful. But this is such a powerful verse. It is not part of the Roman road, but you can throw it in at the beginning of the Roman road and at the end. It's a good verse to not only get in early, but to follow up then on in the conclusion. And listen, this is what it says. These things have I written. That could be what John wrote. It could be the whole Bible. God wrote it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if you're a believer, this is written to you. This is assurance that you may know. I'm so glad it says no. Not wait and find out. Not hope, but know. A know-so salvation is no way you could put a price tag on that. And you want to sleep in peace at night. You want to bow your head. Even when the doctor's report's not good, you still, nothing takes this away. Nothing can cancel it out. It's fact. It's real. And you can know that you're saved. Now, if you had $1 million in the bank and didn't know it, wouldn't do you no good, would it? You could die. Somebody say, he left $1 million. Yeah, but he never knew he had it. But if you know you're saved, that's worth more than $1 million. It's worth more than all the money in the world if you know you're saved. And then the fact that you do know it gives you assurance to want to tell others the good news. Tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus. Knock on somebody's door and say, are you saved? And they say, no, are you? You say, well, I hope so. You think that's going to be a good start? It's kind of like we Christians, we're encouraged sometime to notify our face that our heart is saved. You know what I mean? Sometimes the message has gotten around by the way Christians act that we are saved, but we're not happy about it. That's too bad if we telegraph that kind of message. Little boy said, if being saved makes you look that bad, why you want to give it to me? A little truth to that, I fear. Too much truth to it. I guess my time's up here, Brother Smith.